chapter 1, verse 14. The verse of scripture we'll read this morning and look at together is one that's oftentimes associated with Christmas, talking about the incarnation. And though Christmas is coming sooner than we think, time sure does fly by. Can you believe we're already in November? This is today going to be shared in the context of one of our paradigms. We're on paradigm number 3, as we've been discussing for the past few weeks. We had a break there for the global focus the past 2 weeks, and this week jumping back into this series, paradigm number 3, moving from real estate ministry to community partnerships. John chapter 1, verse 14 reads this way, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth." I don't know what version of the Bible that you enjoy the best. The version I read from every Sunday that you hear the preacher preach from is the New American Standard. But I look at other versions as well, and I came across, it was shown to me in the Message Bible, which is a paraphrase, of course, puts John 1:14 this way, "And the Word took on flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood." It's a different way of looking at it, is it not? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Or the Word took on flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. I'm going to give two scenarios to you, two mission endeavors. The first one, a group of people from South Carolina, from a church, that went to clean up an apartment building right across the street from the World Trade Centers after 9/11. They had been evacuated. This apartment building, all the windows had been blown out across the street from the World Trade Center when the explosion took place. All the people having to be evacuated, all the people no longer able to be in their apartments, they were still having to pay for the cleanup of those apartments. After all those windows were blown out, what flew in from those open windows, they found jewelry, briefcases, papers, cell phones, and the sort all throughout those apartment buildings. They were paying high dollar, top dollar, thousands of dollars to a company to come in and to clean those apartments and to get them suitable and ready for their return. This mission team from South Carolina, they chose to be a part of that work, and they said, "We will do it for free." So they went into that apartment building, they cleaned those apartments, and they left gifts behind. What they had to do is they had to wear these suits, as many of the people did. All the workers coming in from the outside into New York City, they had to wear these suits, and these suits were highly visible to everybody that passed by. They understood these people are here to help. These people are workers. These people are doing some type of project to help our city recover from such a catastrophe. And so these were easily spotted. This whole group wearing these uniforms, they were asked questions all the time, and there were three predominant questions asked. Everywhere they went, the questions were asked. Number one, where are you from? Number two, what are you doing? And number three, why are you doing it? The wife of one of the members of this team, she said after the first question was answered and the second question was answered, people were so touched, people were so taken away, we could have said anything we wanted to question number three in the why, and we would have gained a hearing. They would have listened to us. And the reason is because they saw some people that believed so strongly in what they believed in, they were willing to inconvenience themselves and sacrifice in the service to others. It was a very successful mission trip. They were able to engage many people in conversations about God, truth, and Jesus. And so there was much celebration after that team came back talking about what took place in that community and the people they were able to engage. The next year, they took another trip, this time to Manhattan. There was a new church that was going to be started, and this new church came up with the idea that we need people out there to spread the word, to spread the news. There's a new church in town, and they wanted to get the word out. And so the second trip, their duty was to go into the parks and to go into the streets and to give away free things. They started giving away bottled water. They gave away movie tickets. They gave away candy. They also took pictures of the tourists in Polaroids, and they gave those to the individuals passing by as souvenirs. But the response was totally different with this trip compared to the last. See, this trip, people were suspicious. People were asking the question, why are you doing this? What's the hook? What's the catch? Because you see, instead of having the smell of cleaning solution, dirt on their faces, in a uniform, clearly in the dirt and grime of the city, they came across as marketers. As a marketer would try to have some type of ploy in giving a new product with a catch in return. Almost like a vendor selling or giving away food at Sam's. As a result, very few people wanted to engage in conversation. Because of their suspicion, very few people wanted to engage in any type of conversation with these people. Not about the church, much less about Jesus. As a result of this, they went home, and of course, there was not much to celebrate. They saw this trip as far less successful than the first. Two different trips, the same group from the same church, but two totally different results. One was focused totally on helping somebody with no strings attached and looking for opportunities to be missional as they were doing it. The other trip was looking to do a good thing for a group of good people that were trying to do a good work. But their service or their gifts or their giving was attached to some type of ploy to get them to come back with them to a church start. And as a result, it was not very successful. As I heard those two stories, I thought to myself, that's revealing. That's very revealing, and there's a lot that we can learn from those two experiences. The second trip, they were concerned about starting a new church. There was a string attached. The first trip, no strings attached, and therein lies the problem with much of Christian ministry. So much of Christian ministry, so much of church ministry, we're only going to do what we know is going to give us a return, rather than simply loving and serving and giving ourselves away in Jesus' name and leaving the results up to God. So many of us are concerned about church growth. Christians, and well-meaning Christians, concerned about growing the institution. And where Jesus is concerned about, it's not so much about church growth. He knows that's going to take care of itself. He said, I will build my church. What Jesus is calling all of his children to be involved in is kingdom work, kingdom growth. And that is doing what we're supposed to do regardless of the results and regardless of what comes back our way. Community partnerships. Partnering with people in our community, partnering with organizations in our community, attaching ourselves, willing to get dirty, willing to sacrifice ourselves for the sake of God and others, with no strings attached, no marketing ploy, no guarantee for the First Baptist Church. I believe that type of service, that type of sacrifice, that type of obedience is what we'll ask people to ask us the question, who are you? Where are you from? And why? And it will give us the opportunity to engage in conversations around our community. It will give us opportunity to engage in conversations with people that otherwise would not give us the time of day, but they will, because on our bodies might be the stench of cleaning solution. Might be dirt on our faces. Might be an understanding that we believe so strongly in what we believe that we're willing to sacrifice in the service to others to gain a hearing about the truth of the gospel. 80% of Laclede County is turning away to all kinds of errant spiritual belief in search for truth. See, because the church is so concerned about the institution. And I'm not just speaking on the First Baptist Church. I'm talking about churches. I'm talking about Christians of all flavors, of all sorts, throughout this land and others. We are so concerned about the institution. We stay here, and the community stays there. And as a result, on the streets, people who do want to know truth, they do want to have hope, they go through tough times, just like those I've explained about this morning. They need hope. They want somebody to come alongside them as well. But they're turning to other things. They're turning to things that cannot profit, that cannot deliver. They are futile, and they're finding discouragement and hopelessness in the futility of their search. And we in the church house, we stay here trying to grow this thing while they are out there. And listen, we have the gall, the audacity to stay in here and complain about their spiritual ignorance. We have to take the gospel to the streets. We got to take what is so good and what is so true. We've got to take the gospel and we've got to get it out of the church house. We got to get it into the streets because that's where they are. 80% of Laclede County does not come in here or any other church like this on any given Sunday. So they're not here. They're out there. We got to go to where they are. We got to take the gospel to the streets. The Bible says here in John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh. The God, Logos, the Word, took on flesh and blood, moved into the neighborhood. Why? Because that's where we were. That's where we are. If we want to be like Jesus, if we want to be like the one we say we want to be like, then we've got to be willing to take on flesh and blood. Not staying in an isolated Christian holy huddle, but get out into the streets. Get out in our community where they are. We got to move into the neighborhood. I'm not talking about, in case you're misunderstanding me, little forays into the port off the First Baptist cruise ship. I'm talking about a 24/7 presence of the First Baptist, godly people, missional Christians in our community, loving, serving, giving, sacrificing, working, engaging in conversations through it, gaining a hearing through it in our community with no attachment to the real estate of First Baptist Church. That means being where they are. That means being in office buildings. That means being in the mall. That means being in our school campuses. That means being at the sports complexes. That means being at storefronts, at homes, apartment buildings, community centers. So we have to be prepared through those acts of service, through those acts of kindness, through those acts of sacrifice, to be missional all the time, looking for opportunities, looking for a platform so that when people do ask the question, why, we are able to communicate the love of Jesus in a very relevant way, in a timely way, being ready to give a defense for the hope within us. See, churches have tried some of this, but most have failed. Because as I'm saying this to you, maybe you are like many others and you're hearing this and saying, okay, this is just another evangelism strategy for the church. This is just another evangelism strategy in how to grow the church. And so people go out and they say, okay, we're going to do this. We're going to be in people's homes and we're going to go to the apartment complexes and we're going to go to the sports complexes. We're going to go to the schools. We're going to go to the businesses. We're going to go over here to the mall. We're going to go where people are and we're going to do this. And they try it for a while, but the inner motivation is, in doing this, maybe they'll follow us back to the real estate property of First Baptist. And by and large, that doesn't happen. So therefore, there's not a return on that investment, so we say we can invest ourselves somewhere else that could give us a greater return. But there's something about obedience. There's something in the Bible just about being Jesus with skin on, leaving the results up to God, and just trusting Him to do with what He wants to do with people and where they go. I want to be a part of a church like that. I want to be a part of a church that's not selfish motivated. It's not about me. It's not about us. It really is about God and it really is about our community. I want the First Baptist Church to be comprised of a group of people, a community of believers that are so consumed with a love for Jesus and so infectious to others with that love, gaining a hearing through acts of kindness, through service, through sacrifice, through hard work, that we make heaven more populated even if the First Baptist Church doesn't become more populated. See, you have to be spiritually mature to believe that and to function that way. Because in our hearts, we would think it's a good thing to grow this place. Yeah. There's a better pursuit. It's about joining God where God is. Being concerned about what God's concerned about. Partnering with God in people's lives that are never going to come here. They're always going to be out there. If we want to be like Jesus, like we say we want to be like Him, we got to go to where they are. You say, got some examples of this in the Bible, Matt? I mean, you said John 1:14. Okay, I get it, got it. Word became flesh, moved into a neighborhood. That's kind of cute and everything. But you got any other biblical examples of this, preacher? Yeah, I'm glad you asked. You're over there in Jesus, His whole life. My goodness. Let me tell you what He did. Over there in John chapter 4, He did something for the community. He was willing to go outside the cultural norm. You see, it wasn't culturally normative to do what He did in John 4. He engaged in a conversation. He befriended an outcast, a lady with a sordid past, been married, divorced 5 times, shacking up with a man at the moment. She was ostracized from her community. She was ostracized from the women in her community. Therefore, her life was rough. It was lonely. And she had to draw water. Not when all the other people drew water, because she was so ashamed of her sin. She went by herself. Jesus, He attached Himself to her. He befriended her. As a result of being a friend and dialogue with her, talking to her about truth, talking to her about who He was, she forgot why she was even there. She left her water pail. She ran into town. She said, come hear a man who told me everything I've ever done. The Bible says the whole town left town, went to the well. And through that, Jesus had a platform. He gained a hearing, and He told them truth. And the Bible says that those people, that town, they turned and they said to the woman, "We believe. Not just because of what you said, we have seen for ourselves." What in the world would have given Jesus that platform? He went outside of cultural normative. He didn't do something that was selfishly motivated. He attached Himself to someone else. He was willing to take on cultural dirt, if you will. Having the stench of a relationship that some people would not understand, He was willing to do it. And as a result, the community was changed. Now, over there in Mark chapter 1, Jesus is in another town called Capernaum. And there in Capernaum, the Bible says He's in the synagogue. And there in the synagogue, there's somebody with a demon-possessed boy. He comes up. Jesus casts out the demon. And the people were amazed. He leaves the synagogue. He goes to Simon Peter's house. Simon Peter's mother, she was down with a fever. He healed her. Word got out. The Bible says in Capernaum, they all came and brought those who were ill, those who were demon-possessed, and Jesus healed all of them. He met their physical needs. The whole town turned out for it. They leave Capernaum in Mark 2, only to come back in Mark 1, only to come back in Mark chapter 2. In Mark chapter 2, word gets out, He's back. He's in the house. And those of you who know your Bibles, the Bible says the whole community turned out. They went to that house. That there was no longer any room in the house or able to get around the house. The whole city flocked to the house where Jesus was. And the Bible says when Jesus had the people there, He began speaking the word to them. He proclaimed truth to them. He gained a hearing. He had a platform. He chose to take His platform and have a conversation about God, truth, and Himself. And the city was never the same. How did He gain that hearing? He met the physical needs in Mark 1 to have the spiritual platform and engage in conversation in Mark 2. You have the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, in your Bibles, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, he says it this way, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, that I might win the more." Paul says, I'm free. But I've made myself a slave. Why? So I can win all the more. So I can witness all the more. So I can proclaim all the more. And that through that witnessing and proclamation, more people might be won and go to heaven when they die. That's why I've given up my freedom and taken on the form of a slave. Then he goes on to say, and to the Jews I became a Jew. Wait a second, Paul. You got to be true to who you are, man. You can't be a chameleon. Paul's saying, listen. This is just being missional. To the Jew, I became a Jew. Then he says, to the Greek, I became a Greek. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, even though I'm not under the law. That I might win more under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, though I, not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. Verse 22, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. Paul said, I'm willing to go over here to the Jews and learn their culture, learn their way of life. Wasn't too hard for him because he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. But he says, I'm willing to do that with the Greeks. I'm willing to do that to those who are under the law. I'm willing to do that to those who are without the law. I'm willing to associate and partner with anybody and everybody so that by all means possible, I might win some. You want to be like Jesus? Or is that just something we say? You want to be like the Apostle Paul? You want to strive towards that standard of missional living? Well, the way we're going to do it here at the First Baptist Church is we're going to do that by partnering with our community. And that means there's got to be a shift in the mind, there's got to be a shift in the heart, that we got to be more concerned with what's going on out there on the streets and who's on those streets than we are who's here and who's not. Because this ain't me church. This is His church. He said, I will build it. Takes the pressure off us. He said, you just join me. And as you go, you make disciples. So what does this look like? Let me tell you, back at Riverbend, my first church, I used to have this slogan and I thought I was being pretty spiritual. I'd say, here, Riverbend, we're going to strive for every member to be a minister. That sounds good, doesn't it? Let me tell you what the people understood me saying at that time, and let me tell you really what I meant, and the two were the same. They thought, okay, he's going to find me some job here at the church to do. He's going to plug me into some service in the church. He's going to plug me into some type of work at the church to make this organization bigger and better. And you know what I meant? Exactly that. Let's go and learn what your spiritual gifts are. And I want to learn what your spiritual gifts are. I want to learn what your passion is so that you can find out where you can find a place of service in the church to make the church everything the church needs to be. Let me tell you why a lot of people didn't want to do the spiritual gift inventories. Let me tell you why still 20% of the people did all 80% of the work. Let me tell you why nothing changed. Because listen, we live in a generation now. We talked about this last year. We live in a generation now, and times have changed now. People are no longer ordering their lives around the calendar and schedule of the local church. They are far too busy. They are far too involved in their own passions and pleasures. The church has taken a back seat in regards to influence in the society. People are no longer waiting for the church to make the schedule for their lives. But the church still operates as though it is. And we wonder why we're so frustrated at times and so perplexed. I don't believe every member ought to be a minister. But I do believe this. Every member ought to be a missionary. And you know where missions takes place? Out there. In the streets. Highways, byways. In the schools. In the sports complexes. At the civic center. At the mall. Business offices. Complexes. Apartment buildings. Nursing homes. Hospitals. That's where our community is. Want to be like Jesus? Well, you got to be where He is. Because He's moved into the neighborhood. The Word of God, the message, the gospel, it's got to take on flesh and blood. You've heard me say, since I've been here, we ought to be like Jesus with skin on. You know what that means? We take the truth of the gospel and we move it into an arena where people are either ignorant of it or never heard of it or confused. And we join God where He's already working. So what does this mean for the First Baptist Church? What does this mean for us here at First Baptist? A couple of things. And I'll close with this. One, that means the emphasis needs to be on what's out there, not what's in here. That's threatening to some people. I understand. Because you're thinking, man, if we put all the emphasis out there, what about our needs? Well, what about the needs represented in here? We need to grow, and we need to be discipled, and we need to be cared for, and we need to be loved on. Ladies and gentlemen, that's why there's paradigm number two. Paradigm number two is moving from program-driven ministry, relying upon the program to meet our needs, and moving to a relational-driven ministry. We rely on one another to be Jesus with skin onto us, to partner with us, to make sure those needs are being met. Matt and Lisa Ballher, you ask them if they appreciate the church. They have been flooded. They have been enamored with the love of God as expressed through God's people. You know how that was done? What program do you have to fit that need, Matt? No program. We just have people who love. It's relationships. I see Ms. Farron Hilton here today. It's good to see you back, Ms. Farron. You're on my heart this morning. I've been concerned about you, thinking this might be a rough day for you. Ms. Farron said she's been blown away by the love and support she's received from her church. See, you can do both and. You can take care of the needs of the body, and you can join God out in the streets, making the Word come alive. It doesn't have to be either or. It can be both and. It's supposed to be. Another thing this means is that whatever ministries we do add here, there's going to have to be some tough questions in what ministries we need to eliminate. And see, this also threatens others. Because see, if we just produce ministry after ministry here, well, that takes more resources, that takes more money, that takes more people, that takes more leadership, that takes more time from the staff to administer. All that needs to be done is in those particular ministries. As we focus on those ministries, well and good as they are, guess what we're not able to focus on as much? In the streets. In the community. So it's not like, why are we ending this ministry? It ain't bad. We ain't talking about bad and good. We're talking about the principle of less is more. We do what's needed in here, but we don't make ourselves like the government and add ministry upon ministry, or in Baptist terminology, program upon program, like the American government, only to start and never to end. You know how government agencies work. We start a good program, you try taking that away. You have a fight on your hands. So we'll just add another one. And we'll just add another one. And add another one. Doesn't matter how obsolete these other programs are, we're going to keep them and we're going to keep funding them. And as a result, good money, good people, good resources go to that which no longer may yield kingdom growth. And we don't want to end those because, listen, in our heart of hearts, we don't want to offend anybody. Because for every ministry and every program, there's somebody who's attached themselves to that. And so there's somebody's feelings who are now attached to that particular ministry. You can't touch that ministry because you're going to offend so-and-so. You can't do away with that ministry. You can't even ask the question, should we still have that ministry? Because you're going to have a fight on your hands, preacher. So this preacher's got to ask the question, who am I going to be more concerned about? What you think or what God thinks? Do I want to join God where God is working? Do I want to lead the church to have a selfless attitude, a sacrificing attitude, to go out into the streets where 80% of Laclede County is? Or do I want to foster a selfish mentality of we're going to take care of our own and we're just going to keep everybody happy and comfortable and hurting nobody's feelings? See, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to explain to you what goes on in this little brain. And I know many of you are thinking, amen, preacher. Little is the word. And you might be right. But if we're going to put the attention out there, that means we're going to have to be very particular and very peculiar with what we add here. And for whatever we might add, we really have to ask the tough questions. What do we need to eliminate? Because we can't just keep adding here and expecting us to be effective out there. Do you understand that? I'm not anti-organization. I'm not anti-Baptist. I just want to be a Christian before I'm a Baptist. I want to be like Jesus before I am a good little Baptist preacher. I want to please Him before I gain your applause. Paradigm number three, we move away from real estate ministry that it has to benefit here, it has to produce something here, it has to yield something here, and we just go to where Jesus is, no strings attached, and we love, and we serve, and we give ourselves away, and through doing so, we gain a platform we did not have, to have a conversation we only dreamed about, to communicate truth to people who are hopeless and helpless without it. So for you and for me, we need to find our passion. What are you passionate about? And what is something in this community that you can attach that passion with to function as God has naturally gifted you to help and benefit somebody else who's in need? On the back of your bulletins, if you look there, you've taken the time and we've had people to help us with this. These are some of the community organizations within Clee County. And these organizations, they do great work. You say, that's not evangelistic. They don't believe what we believe. I don't even buy into all the people who are a part of that. I know some of those people. Then you missed the sermon. It ain't about finding somebody that you believe totally 100% with. It's not about, listen, you even be in a relationship with some of the people that you know on some of these organizations. It's about getting outside of the real estate 311 North Madison Avenue and getting to where the people are. Doing a good work, which all these are doing. And listen, we have people in this church that are already doing this. We have people that serve with the Red Cross. We have people that serve with the Crisis Pregnancy Center. We have people that are already investing their lives, getting dirty, having the smell of cleaning solution on them, dirt on their faces, and they're doing so for the opportunity to be missional. I'm inviting not just a few of you, I'm inviting all of us. And it may not even be an organization. It might be a neighbor, a shut-in, who lives next to you. Listen, I can't go there. You can. See, for me, it was coaching football. See, some of you, and I even heard this, this got back to me. You know, Matt, some people believe you're just doing that just because you like football. Let me tell you, if it was just for football, I'd have gotten over that during the summer. With that type of heat and those type of hours, I calculated up, it was probably about 20 hours on top of my job here that I was taking away from my family to do what I did. If it was just about football, I'd have gotten over that about 3 weeks into it. But I took something I was passionate about, football, and something I was even more passionate about, Jesus, and the two make a great combination. And that was Matt's way of partnering with his community, seeking to be missional, gaining a hearing to have a conversation. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm not saying this to toot my own horn, I'm just letting you know, those conversations are still going on today. That's what it looks like in Matt Taylor's life. I'm asking you to ask yourself the question, what does it look like in your life to partner with your community? What does it look like for you to take Christianity 101 out of this house into someone else's house? Off of this piece of real estate onto another piece of real estate where 80% of our community has not, maybe will not, darken the door of a place like this. Are you brave enough to ask it? And will you embrace the answer God puts upon your heart? That's the invitation. That's the invitation. Let's pray. Father, thank you.